First John chapter 5, verse number 4. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit of the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not, God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Let's bow our heads again, please, while we pray. Our fathers, we bow in your presence. We come first to ask you to forgive us, to cleanse us of every sin, every word, every thought, every lust, every action, every attitude, everything and anything about us that's unchristlike, unbecoming as a child of God. I pray that you'll cleanse us of it. Thank you for these that are here tonight. Thank you for the songs that have been sung, especially for these little ones. Thank you so much for them. I pray, Lord, now that you'll be pleased to touch thy servant. Give us that special anointing. Illuminate our mind and loose our tongue. And may the gospel go forth not in word only, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost with much assurance. I pray for those who may be among us tonight that are strangers to your grace, that have never been to Calvary by faith. May this be there they lay down their arms of rebellion to find mercy and grace and peace and pardon with the Lord. Thank you for this church, for this dear pastor, this dear wife. And I pray, Lord, you'll continue to bless him. And I pray that if it could please you, Lord, that this surgery will be a success. It'd be such a help and such a blessing to him and such an encouragement to us as well. And I pray that the great physician will do what men cannot do. Lord, you know the need of this hour. And I pray that the great physician will make his divine round, that you'll accomplish in our hearts that only you can do. And all that you're pleased to do for us in this hour, we will give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. In the name that's above every name, the name of our blessed, blood-stained Redeemer, we humbly pray. Amen. I said on Monday night I was afraid I'd kick the wind out, and I'm afraid tonight I might baptize you all in slobber. I want to speak to tonight as we look at these verses in 1 John chapter 5 about blessed assurance. To know the salvation of the Lord, of course, is one of life's greatest blessings. And to have the assurance of it makes it even more glorious. As a matter of fact, not only can you know, but you must know that you have blessed assurance and that you have the salvation of the Lord. There's several reasons, of course, to have the assurance of salvation. There's an essential reason. Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" The most valuable thing that you possess is your soul. The most important work in any local church is the salvation of souls and the spiritual growth of souls. Everything else is secondary. Men want to be certain about temporal matters and about material matters, and you cannot afford to be less certain about your eternal state and your eternal soul. We were born with a depraved soul. Psalm 51:5 says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Ephesians 2:3 says that we were by nature the children of wrath. And so there's an essential reason that you must have the assurance of salvation. The most important thing in all this world is the soul of man. Everything in this world shall pass away. But your soul will either live in eternity, separated from God, or enjoying the presence of God. And then there's an evidential reason. I am grateful tonight that Christ is real in my heart. He's not just some historical fact, but is a living reality. I have fellowship with Him. I have communion with Him. He walks with me. He talks with me. He tells me that I am His own. And the joy that we share is indescribable. Like those Emmaus disciples who said, when unknown to them, the Lord walked within to their home in Emmaus after Jesus had broken bread, and their eyes were open and they recognized that it was the Lord Himself. They said, "Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us in the way and while He opened to us the Scriptures?" Now before we could be witnesses, of course, we must be confident of our own salvation. The New Testament is full of examples of those who met Jesus and went to tell their friends and their loved ones. As a matter of fact, one evidence of salvation is a desire to tell someone else. It is a burden for sinners. After the burden is lifted from your own heart, then there's another burden, and that is a burden to tell someone else the good news that Jesus saves. It's too wonderful. It's too glorious to keep it to yourself. And so the New Testament is full of those that met Christ and went out to tell others. There was the Samaritan woman who asserted that she had found the Savior. And she went to the men of the city saying, "Come, see the man who told me all things ever that I did." She left her water pot at the well because she knew she'd be back. And she came back with others to introduce them to the Savior. There are vital signs in the physical life, and there are vital signs in the Christian life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, and the former things are passed away. All things are become new. And so there's an evidential reason that you must have blessed assurance to talk about personal salvation without holiness of life is a mere mockery. Matthew 5:6 says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Jesus said, "The pure in heart shall see God." There's not the remotest possibility of ever seeing God without the experience of salvation and His grace in your heart. It is the work of God. It is a work in the heart. 1 John 2:15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not in him." And 1 John 5:3-4 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous to be borne. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Ephesians 5:11, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." God's people do not practice sin. Now, of course, it does not mean that we are sinless. And nowhere in this book will you find sinless perfection. But the Bible does declare that those that have experienced the new birth are in a holy warfare against sin. As a matter of fact, John said, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And then he said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then again he said, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. And so it is evident that this book does not teach sinless perfection. But on the other hand, a child of God does not practice habitually sin. And when God saves a sinner that can never be alliance with sin again, we are in a warfare against the world, the flesh, and the devil, and begin at our new birth. John says, he whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, of course, he's not saying that we'll never sin again. But when God saved us, he gave us an incorruptible seed that won't ever perish. Because of our first birth, because of the sin of Adam, we were born with that same Adamic nature, a nature in rebellion against God. And the result of our physical birth, brought on by the sin of Adam, is physical death. One day these bodies are going to die. That's a result of the first birth. But when God saved me, I was born not of corruptible, but by the incorruptible Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And that seed can't ever sin. It won't ever sin. Of course, there's still that Adamic nature. But God gave me an incorruptible seed that can't ever sin, and it won't ever die. It is the spirit of a justified man made perfect. One day when this body shall die, unless the Lord comes first, that is a result of the first birth. But at my new birth, that incorruptible seed was placed. And in my death, that incorruptible seed will simply germinate into life eternal. You didn't get that at the first birth. You got that at the new birth. It is the incorruptible seed. It is incorruptible. It is the result of the new birth. And so, he that overcometh the seed that committeth sin is of the devil. When God saved us, He gave us an imperishable, incorruptible seed. Now, John does not teach that we won't ever sin again. Because if that is what he's saying, then the rest of his writings would be inconsistent. For John said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The same blood that saved me initially and washed me is the same blood that provides daily cleansing for every sin, for every transgression. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Peter says, 2 Peter 1:4, partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. 2 Peter 2:22 says, but it has happened according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to its own vomit again, and the sow that was washed were wallowing in the mire. Now you can save yourself from external corruption. You can clean up on the outside, but you cannot save yourself from that internal corruption. You cannot save your own soul, and you cannot save or do anything about the corruption of your heart. That is the work of God. Religion will allow you to clean up on the outside, and your works may allow you to clean up on the outside, but it cannot take care of that corruptible heart. Of that black heart. It is the work of God Himself that must make the transformation. If a person is clean on the outside, of course, as Peter says, like the sow that's returned back to its wallowing, or the dog to its vomit, Those that have just been cleaned on the outside still have a corruptible heart and still have a black heart. You can save yourself from outside pollution, but you cannot save yourself from that inside corruption. Some years ago, I was on my way to Kentucky to preach a meeting, and I called one of my friends in East Tennessee, and we met at a restaurant to have coffee. He pulled up in his pickup and he had a new dog. Actually, it wasn't a new dog, but it's new to him. And so he left that dog in the back of his truck. But before we went in, the pastor said, "I want you to look what this dog has done." And all over the pickup bed of that truck was the yellowest, ooziest, greenest vomit I'd ever seen. By the time we got out of the restaurant, got back out, the preacher said, "I want you to look at this truck now." It was clean as a whistle. That dog had licked every bit of it up. And that's what Peter says. You might be clean on the outside, but if nothing's happened on the inside, you'll be like that dog that returns to its own vomit, or that sow wallowing in the mire. But the Bible declares, "He that is born of God overcometh the world." There's an spiritual reason that you must know that you're saved. Consider the number of times that we're told to rejoice. Now you cannot rejoice without the assurance of salvation. As I said the other evening, when Jesus came back, when the disciples rather came back to the Lord, and they were rejoicing because the devils and snakes were subject to them. But Jesus said, "Rejoice because your name is recorded on high." That means that you can have a jumping joy fit if your name is recorded in the book of life. The Bible said, 1 Thessalonians 5:16, "Rejoice evermore." Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. It is a blessed Christianity and a blessed salvation that commands you to rejoice. It's a blessed religion, because this religion, as James describes it, as pure and undefiled. It is the work of God. There's an experiential reason that you must know that you're saved. There's an executional reason. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And if you do not have the assurance of your own salvation, you cannot resist the devil. Ephesians 6 says, "Stand therefore with your loins girt about the truth, having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Above all, taking the shield of faith, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Jesus said, "And I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish." But there are some things that I base this blessed assurance on. And it is not my works. It is not my self-righteousness. I base salvation upon the work of Christ. It is the work of God. What God has done in my heart, no one could have performed. No one could have done. I was thinking this evening, Brother Mike, that it was 53 years ago. 52 years, 363 days ago. At this time, I was lost. I was on my way to a Christless eternity. And the burden of my heart was great. But it was two nights later that burden was lifted. And I couldn't help but to rejoice when we sang that first great old hymn. At the cross, where I first saw the light, there the burden of my heart rolled away. 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. Don't let anyone cheer you until you get to Jesus. Don't be satisfied with just a mere form of religion. Don't be satisfied with anything until you get to Christ. Christ planned the work of salvation. 1 Corinthians 15:3. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. 1 Peter 2:24. He was on self by our sins in His own body on the tree. 1 Peter 1:18 through 20. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things from your vain conversation by a silver gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish, without spot, whom verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. John 12:23. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw men unto me. 2 Corinthians 5:15. And that he died for all. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For it hath made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Hebrews 11:24 says that we've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Hebrews 9:11-12. But Christ, being come at high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once in the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Salvation is based on the work of Christ. He did it all. He paid my sin debt. He made atonement, and he made it possible that a holy God be reconciled to fallen men. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. I like that verse in Rock of Ages. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It is well with my soul. Christ provided the way of salvation. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. Titus 3:5. Not the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy hath he saved us by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. It is not our works and is not our words. That dying thief did not have the privilege to do any kind of work. But he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And he was saved. Zacchaeus said absolutely nothing, but he sure slid out of the tree when Jesus said, come down, Zacchaeus, for today I must abide at thy house. Christ performed the wonder of salvation. Luke 15:2. This man receiveth sinners. John 8:11. Jesus said to that woman taken in adultery, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Romans 8:1. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. 2 Timothy 1:12. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That night in April, I knew two things. I knew that I was a sinner, and that Jesus could save me, that he died for sinners. I read some time ago about an Indian out in Oklahoma, and he was telling one of his friends, describing his conversion to one of his friends, former friends, who is an infidel. And his sarcastic friend said, tell me, just how did the Lord save you? And that Indian gathered up some leaves and formed a circle and set those leaves on fire. And he found a little worm and placed that worm in the middle of that burning ring of fire. And that little worm moved toward the north, the south, the east, the west direction, only to be driven back by the flame. And when that little worm had resigned himself to die, crawled up and curled up in a little small ball, getting ready to die, that Indian reached down and lifted that worm up and set him free. And that Indian said to his friend, "That's how the Lord saved me. I was on my way to the fire, and the Lord reached down in mercy and in grace. Thank God when He reached down His hand for me and brought me up out of the miry clay." And they're singing, glorious singing in my soul. The vilest, the filthiest sinner can be saved in a moment of time. I base salvation on the work of Christ. I base it on the witness of the Holy Spirit. He convicted me. John 16:8, "And when He's come, He will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come." John 6:44, "No man can come unto me except my Father, which has sent me, shall draw him. He anointed me." 1 John 2:27, "But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you." He gives you spiritual discernment. And as I said last evening, if the Holy Spirit lives in your heart, He always verifies the truth of this book. And He verifies Jesus in your heart. And the Holy Spirit says amen to every biblical truth about the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 2:14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of man, of God, rather, because they're spiritually discerned. For what man can know the things of God, even so knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." Romans 8:14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba Father, our Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." The Holy Spirit within responds to the things of God. And then it is the Holy Ghost who sealed me. 2 Corinthians 1:22, "With also sealed us and given us the earnest," or the guarantee, "of the Spirit in our hearts." Ephesians 1:13, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Ephesians 4:30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed of the day of redemption." I'm sealed for the new Jerusalem. And what God has done in my heart can't ever be undone. The devil can't put some kind of spell on me. I'm not afraid of white, black magic. I've got pure grace in my heart. And the grace of God that saved me will deliver me safely. I'm sealed by the Holy Ghost. The devil may shake me around. He may depress me. But I'm stamped all over. New Jerusalem, New Jerusalem. Sealed by the blessed Holy Ghost. And then there's the third thing that I based assurance of salvation on. The work of Christ on the cross. The witness of the Holy Spirit. And the written Word of God. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. This Bible is the handbook of redemption. This book tells you how to be saved. How to know that you are saved. And I would not dare face eternity with anything less than assurance from this book. Somebody says, "Well, I had this experience and I had that experience." But you forget about the experience. If it does not correspond with this book, if it does not measure up to the test of this book, there's an authoritative test. 2 Peter 1:19, "We have a more sure word of prophecy." And of course, he was speaking about the Mount of Transfiguration. But as glorious as that was, Peter says we got something better. We've got the Word of God itself. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved on by the Holy Ghost." And then there is another test. It is the attention to sin test. Hebrews 11:7-8, "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. But if ye are without chastisement, Well, I'm all the partakers, then you bastards and not sons. That is, if you can get by in your sin. And there's no reproof that it is evident that you're not a son of God. He scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And then there's another test. An affection for the saints. 1 John 3:14. We know that we pass from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Hebrews 23. Not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together. As the man of some is, so much more as you see the day approaching. And then here is the chief test. It is an attraction to Christ test. 1 John 4:19. We love Him because He first loved us. 1 Peter 1:8. Whom have you not seen, ye love. Though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The night the Lord saved me, that very night I wanted to see Him. And 53 years will soon pass since that night as a 9-year-old boy. I've seen Him through His Word and through His presence. But I know this. I'm closer to seeing Him than I've ever been before. And I know that someday, I shall behold Him face to face. Does that fill you with joy? You're mighty right. It's joy unspeakable. And it's full of glory to know that this sinner saved by grace shall behold Him, the Lord of glory, who bore my sins. Unto you which therefore believe, He is precious. Brother Mike, He is the dearest friend I've ever had. For all these years, He's been my comfort, my joy, and my stay. I can't imagine life without Him. Oh, I'm glad He found me. I'm glad that I'm one of His. And I have joy. Joy unspeakable in my heart. And I wouldn't trade what I have in my heart for anything in this world. And I can truly say, take the whole world, but give me Jesus. Happy, happy is the person who discovers from the book that they have eternal life. These things have I written unto you, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Sin can't damn me. Death can't destroy me. Hell can't have me. I belong to Jesus. I am His and He is mine. Fanny Crosby, the great blind hymn writer, one of her friends, though she'd never met Mr. Francis Ridley Havergal from England, wrote to her and said, "Oh, her heart can see. Though she is blind, her heart can see. And its sight is strong, swift and free." Fanny Crosby, of course, the great blind hymn writer, blinded just as a baby by a quack doctor. But she said, "In all these years, I've never held one spark of resentment against that doctor. For I believe that he did what he did, that I might do what I'm doing." And gave to the church some of the greatest hymns we still sing. Fanny Crosby, though she lived in the Manhattan slums and worked in the rescue mission, she was the guest of presidents, Grover Cleveland and William McKinley, I think. But she had a friend who was wealthy, a very rich and wealthy friend. And Fanny Crosby one day, while visiting the friend whose name was Phoebe Knapp, said, "Miss Crosby or Fanny, I've got a tune and I want to play it on the piano for you." And she just started playing this tune, and Fanny Crosby clapped her hands and said, "Oh, that tells me a blessed assurance." And she wrote, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood, Perfect submission. All is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting. Filled with His goodness. Lost in His love. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Do you have blessed assurance? You can have it. On the authority of this book, I can tell you tonight. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together. Thus saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool.